In the passage we're going to look at this morning, which is Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, we're going to hear people ask Jesus a question about fasting. And we're going to hear Jesus answer that question. And as we listen to the discussion, the question and the answer about fasting, here's a question for you to think about. Why is this passage in the Word of God? Is the main purpose to teach us about fasting or to teach us about something more significant? Think about that as we read. I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. As you stand, I ask you to realize that God is speaking to us. This is His holy, inspired word. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Father God, give us insight into these words we have read. Help us to better understand all that you've done for us through your Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus. May we respond rightly to the truth that you bring into our hearts and minds. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we're going to start this morning by thinking about the question asked of Jesus. For one has to wonder how this question came about. More specifically, how did the people know that Jesus and his disciples were not fasting? And notice that the question is not, do you ever fast? And the question is not, you know, Jesus, tell us your thoughts and feelings about fasting. The question is, why do your disciples not fast? It's quite clear that they knew Jesus and his disciples were not practicing fasting. And that's interesting, isn't it? For instance, think about this with me. Do you know whether or not I'm fasting right now? Or do you know whether or not I fasted sometime during this past week? Or can you look around at the congregation and know who was or was not practicing fasting this past week? You can't, can you? So let's consider how they knew Jesus and his disciples were not fasting. I'm going to lay out for you a three-part scenario as to how they knew, and doing so will help us better understand the culture and what this passage is all about. Here's one part of the scenario. It was a recognized day of fasting. We can make this conclusion with confidence because the first detail we are told is that John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. They were fasting on the day this question was asked of Jesus. And the whole community knew that these other people were fasting. It was a day of fasting. This is not surprising because fasting had become a routine part of Jewish religious practice. We know that it was common for the Pharisees to fast 2 days a week. And there were other occasions the Pharisees fasted as well. And the Pharisees were respected religious leaders in the Jewish community. So John and his disciples would have grown up with this religious practice around them. So it's not a surprise that they followed it as well. Therefore, one part of the scenario is that when this question was asked, it was a day of fasting, and the whole community knew it was a day of fasting. Now think about this. It's possible that on this recognized day of fasting, the people saw Jesus and his disciples eating. That's the second part of the scenario I'm giving you. It is possible that on this known day of fasting, they saw Jesus and his disciples enjoying food together. And that would make for an easy deduction about their lack of fasting, wouldn't it? For instance, if it was a known day of fasting for ripping churches, and well, I had a chocolate donut up here with a bite out of it, and you know, and some chocolate frosting on my face, well, you'd all know Pastor Glenn's not fasting. You wouldn't have to be Sherlock Holmes to come to that deduction. And if I were fasting, if you saw, or if I were eating that donut and you were fasting, well, you might become even more hungry and a bit jealous about that. When you're hungry, you're more observant about food, aren't you? It's possible they may have seen Jesus and his disciples eating. I say that because if you were here last Sunday, you know we looked at a passage in which people did see Jesus and his disciples eating. They saw them eating at a dinner hosted by Levi, the tax collector. Although there's no reason to conclude that event happened right before this event we're looking at today. It's possible we're dealing with a similar situation. Mark may have included this event at this point in chapter 2 to make the connection. That makes some sense. But that's not all. There's another part of the scenario we need to understand. And this is an important part of the scenario. I'll word it this way. Jesus and his disciples lacked outward gloom. They didn't disfigure their faces, which was part of the fasting practice at that time. So even if the people didn't see Jesus and his disciples eating, this is how they would have known Jesus and his disciples were not fasting. Listen to these words of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. From these words, we learn that the Pharisees made it very obvious they were fasting. They wanted people to know they were righteous. So twice a week on the streets in Galilee, people would have seen the scribes walking around with an appearance of gloom. They disfigured their faces. For instance, maybe they put ashes on their face. So on the day when Jesus was asked this question, it's likely that the disciples of John and the Pharisees were walking around with disfigured faces, and Jesus and his disciples were not. And maybe people started to realize that this was always the case. It's likely that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees were seen with disfigured faces twice a week, and the people never saw Jesus and his disciples with such gloom. When you understand that outward gloom, that it accompanied fasting, it makes perfect sense that they knew Jesus and his disciples were not fasting. And their question may have been more out of surprise and lack of understanding than antagonism. We're going to hear antagonistic questions in the next passage. But this question may have been out of surprise, lack of understanding. And notice that it's the people who asked the question, not the Pharisees and the scribes. People were trying to understand Jesus. They had seen and heard him do amazing things. But he wasn't fasting. Why not? That's the question. And the rest of our passage, beginning with verse 19, is the answer to the question. And that's what we'll now turn our attention to, the answer. Jesus begins his answer with a question of his own. That is what Jesus often did. Questions are excellent tools for teaching and learning. That's why catechisms exist. Questions make us think about and define answers. And Jesus begins his answer with a question about a bridegroom. Quote, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? That question makes a graphic point and leads to a staggering statement. The graphic point is one that the culture would have instantly appreciated, and it's one we can appreciate as well. Namely, wedding celebrations are not a time for gloom, mourning, fasting. They are a time for eating, a time for joy, laughter. We understand that. And I believe they understood that even more so because at that time, wedding feasts lasted for days. Not just one day, but for days. No one who was part of the celebration would fast during those days, not even the scribes. So when Jesus asked his question, the answer was obvious to everyone. And for emphasis, Jesus goes on to state the answer. He states the answer strongly. Listen to the end of verse 19, quote, "As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." In that culture, fasting at a wedding feast would have been completely unacceptable. It would have been rude. And the people knew that. As soon as Jesus asked the question, they knew the answer. No one would fast when they were with the bridegroom. That would be unacceptable. Now, that graphic point leads to a staggering statement by Jesus. Listen to verse 20. Jesus says, quote, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." That statement is staggering for two reasons. One, Jesus is clearly calling himself the bridegroom. Think about it. Jesus is talking about his disciples. And his statement means that his disciples do not fast because the bridegroom is with them. That means he's calling himself the bridegroom. That is staggering because it means Jesus is declaring himself to be God. That is unmistakable when you know some Old Testament prophecies. I'll show you some examples. First, in Isaiah 62, verse 5, God says to his people through the prophet Isaiah, "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." And that verse, God is calling himself the bridegroom, and he is calling his people the bride. God says, "I'm going to rejoice over you, my bride, my people." This is a beautiful verse in Isaiah. And God says this to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number." Well, this is a sad statement, a sad prophecy in which the bride Israel has forgotten the bridegroom who is God. They've forgotten him. Days without end. And through the prophet Ezekiel, God says to his people, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." In this passage, God is saying, "I married you. You became my wife." And we could also talk about the prophecy of Hosea, which compares the relationship between Hosea and his wife Gomer with God and his people. The image of God being the bridegroom and his people being the bride is clearly present in the Old Testament. It is a beautiful, powerful picture of our covenant relationship with God. Therefore, Jesus' statement is staggering for that reason. Jesus is saying, "Now listen, my disciples don't fast because I'm the bridegroom. I am the bridegroom, I'm their bridegroom, and I'm yours. I am your God, and I am present. I'm here for my bride." This was a staggering statement. When you know the Old Testament passages I just read to you, you know Jesus is saying, "Now listen, all Israel should be celebrating in the streets because of my presence. I'm here. All fasting should cease right now. His statement is just mammoth. But sadly, his statement is staggering for another reason as well. Namely, he declares he'll be taken away. Dear friends, that is a prophecy of his arrest and crucifixion. I doubt the people that day understood what Jesus was saying, for not even his disciples thought he would be taken away by being killed, crucified on a cross. But Jesus is again stating what the Old Testament prophesied. Think with me about Isaiah chapter 53. This chapter is a prophecy of the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah. Listen to Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 9. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. The prophecy says as the suffering servant would be taken away, killed for our transgressions. And in the discussion we're looking at, Jesus says the bridegroom will be taken away. Was Jesus quoting Isaiah 53? I don't know. But Jesus surely knew he would fulfill Isaiah 53. And what he says connects to Isaiah 53. Jesus is saying, I am the suffering servant. I am the Messiah. I am the bridegroom. I am your God who will be pierced for your transgressions. And notice what Jesus says about fasting. He says, in that day they will fast. What day is he referring to? I submit to you, he's referring to the day when he was taken away, the day of his crucifixion, the day their hope seemingly came to an end. Concerning this, I want to take you to the Gospel of John and show you some of the discussion Jesus had with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. For several chapters, the Gospel of John records the discussion Jesus had with his disciples on that night. In chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And then in that chapter, in verse 36, he says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me. In chapter 15, verse 13, he says, greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. In chapter 16, verse 16, he says, a little while and you will see me no longer. And then in chapter 16, verse 20, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Now, with all these quotes, I'm pointing out that Jesus was talking about his crucifixion. And he tells his disciples, you're going to weep. You're going to lament. You're going to weep. You're going to mourn. Those words, weep, lament, that means they would naturally be disfigured. They would naturally be mourning. Even without ashes on their faces, it would be completely obvious they were mourning. And with that mourning, they would fast. That's what Jesus is prophetically referring to in our passage. Jesus is saying, now listen, this situation that you see today is going to turn around. My disciples will be fasting. Their disciples will not be fasting when I'm taken away. That prophetic declaration is another reason Jesus' statement is staggering here. When I began the sermon, I asked you to consider if this passage is about fasting or something more significant. Keep thinking about that as we now look at the parables. Jesus gives two parables back to back. These were likely commonly used parables in his day, and they both make the same point. The first parable is verse 21. Jesus says, quote, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth in an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made." That is a graphic picture that new and old don't always mix well together. New cloth that is unshrunk doesn't mix well with old cloth that is already shrunk. The new will tear the old when you wash it. The next parable makes the same point about new and old not always mixing. In verse 22, Jesus says, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Old wineskins could not handle the fermentation process of the new wine. The new did not mix. The new would burst the old wineskins. Today we might say, now listen, no one puts the latest software on a PC from 20 years ago. The smaller memory and lack of processing power of an old PC cannot handle the demands of the new software today. No one puts them together. Old and new don't always mix. And when you try to mix them, well, then both can be ruined. That's the meaning of the parables. But what does that have to do with their question about fasting? What does that have to do with Jesus being the bridegroom who has arrived and who will be taken away? I'll explain that under the heading, the lesson, which is our application. The lesson is that the first arrival of Jesus, the bridegroom, brought about an enhanced relationship with God. I'll emphasize that with some questions. When we confessed our sins earlier in this service, did we slaughter an animal to make atonement? And what about next week? When we gather around this table next week, are we going to place a slaughtered lamb on this table for our participation in the table? Are we going to sprinkle blood on that table like an altar? Thanks be to God, the answer to all those questions is no. Well, why not? Because Jesus, the bridegroom, our suffering servant, the Son of God, came, was taken away. His body was broken. His blood was shed for us. Concerning this, I want to read to you a section, actually several verses from the book of Hebrews, for Hebrews explains well the lesson of the passage that we're looking at. Let this passage bless you, strengthen you. Let it see the connection here to what we've been reading in Mark. Let this fill your mind and heart with knowledge of what Christ has done for us. Quote, "When Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said, 'Above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And a few verses later, he writes this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Dear Christian, I read that passage to emphasize that the first coming of Jesus, our bridegroom, has brought about a wonderful, enhanced relationship with God, our covenant God. We know our sins have been atoned for. Every time we partake of communion using bread and wine, we are reminded of Christ shedding his blood once for all. The divine justice has been completely satisfied. We know there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We know the victory has been won. We know our Savior, our bridegroom, sits at the right hand of God. We know He's coming again. We know nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. His Holy Spirit now fills us. We are now waiting for His return with excitement. And realize this, because of that awesome, wonderful, assuring, enhanced relationship with God, it would be harmful to worship Jesus with Old Testament ceremonies. Think about it. If we came next Sunday and we put a freshly slaughtered lamb on this table, if we tried to mix together the new with the old, if we put a freshly slaughtered lamb on this table, then both the Passover sacrament of the Old Testament and the New Testament sacrament of communion, both would be destroyed, both would be ruined. You can't mix the old with the new. That's what Jesus is saying with our parables. The bridegroom has arrived. He's arrived for the first time. And some of our practices now must be different. The old is gone in that way. That's why Jesus and His disciples were not fasting. Jesus, the bridegroom, was present. God's plan of salvation was being fulfilled. That's the lesson of our passage. This passage is not merely about fasting. It's about Jesus and what His first arrival accomplished. And it's about our relationship with Him. Now, if that understood, it will be good for us, however, to return to the issue of fasting in our application and raise this question, should we still fast? Given everything we've learned, should we still fast? Since our bridegroom has arrived the first time, should we still fast? Now, I submitted to you earlier in the sermon that when Jesus said, in that day they will fast, He was talking about His crucifixion and burial, when He was taken away to the cross, when the disciples were emotionally crushed and confused, they mourned. They naturally fasted. They lost hope during those days. They didn't know what was going on. That's what Jesus is talking about in our passage. But what about now? What about now that Jesus has ascended? Is He still taken away from us? I ask you to remember what He said before He ascended. Look at the end of the Gospel of Matthew with me. This is the Great Commission. Jesus said, this is right before He ascends, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Jesus is with us. His human body isn't present with us, but He's with us. So should we fast? Well, if you've been coming to First Church for a while, you know we do fast. At the very least, once a year, we invite everyone to fast and pray before we elect, ordain, and install new elders and deacons. If you've never joined us for that time of fasting, I hope you will. It's a significant time for the church. We do so because we see the practice of that fasting in the New Testament. Acts chapter 14, this is after Jesus' ascension, after the church is being built. Acts 14, verse 23 says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Well, we follow that same practice. And we also will sometimes fast before making big decisions about ministry. when we started to consider the possibility of disaffiliating from the CRC, we had a time of fasting. And in our times of fasting, we've been including prayers to God to lead us as to which denomination we will now affiliate with. And before we have a congregational vote regarding which denomination we will affiliate with, we're going to invite you to a time of fasting. During those times of fasting, we are communicating that we are hungry for God's will to be done. We are looking for Him to lead us and guide us and use us. We practice that fasting because we see that practice also in the New Testament. Listen to Acts chapter 13. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. It was during a time of fasting and prayer that the church was given this vision for missions. It was told to send off Barnabas and Saul. So we do fast. Doing so is a very good practice. But listen to this. Our practice of fasting is with new wineskins. For we fast with the knowledge that Christ has accomplished our salvation. We fast with the knowledge that Christ has come and He's coming again. We fast knowing the victory is ours in Christ. We fast knowing Christ is building His church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We fast with joy. We fast with sure hope. We fast with new wineskins. We know the bridegroom has come. We know He's coming again. We can always rejoice in every situation. We can pray and fast with rejoicing, with sure hope. That's the difference. There's new wineskins. Let's enjoy them. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father God Almighty, we thank You for recording this history for us, this discussion that happened long ago, that we might better know Your Son, our Savior, Jesus. We thank You that He came, that He did Your will, that He willingly went to the cross, that He gave Himself, body and blood for us. We're thankful, Father, that we now know there is no more shedding of blood. We thank You that we can come here next week and gather around a table with bread and wine. We're thankful, Father, that our hope is sure in You. We're thankful we can look forward to the day when our bridegroom comes again. And Father, we pray that You would constantly keep our minds set on such things and fill our hearts and minds with joy no matter what we might be facing. May we always be filled with joy in Christ our Savior. May the times when we fast be filled with that joy as well, with sure hope unto Your glory and honor. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing.